1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. The Apostle Paul, writing the inspired Word of God to the church at Corinth, a church that considered themselves to be very spiritual, but in reality they were a very carnal church. And the Apostle Paul writes this passage of Scripture to correct their abuses of the Lord's Supper and to remind them, teach them, what the Lord's Supper is all about. Knowing that if they would do what the Lord said, that they would become a pure people, that the Lord would cleanse them of their carnality, deliver them from that. And so beginning in verse 17, the Word of God says this, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse." Now I want you to understand something. Every time that you come to church, whenever you leave, you either leave better off spiritually or worse off spiritually. You cannot come, at least to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and leave as you came. You cannot do so. You will either leave with a harder heart, a colder heart, perhaps a more indifferent heart because you just refuse to listen. Or you will leave with a heart that has been stirred, a heart that has been comforted if needed, a heart that has been convicted. You will leave a stronger, purer Christian and closer fellowship with the Lord than you were when you came in, if you go to a Bible-believing, preaching church. It is my desire that in every service that everybody leaves better off, not worse off. But I'm going to tell you what, of all the services that we ever have, when we come to observe the Lord's Supper, you will either leave a lot worse off or a lot better off, more so than any other service. So he goes on to explain in verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." And the reason he says that is because that there had developed a custom. It was not a scriptural commandment, but they had developed a custom in the church to have what they called a love feast before the Lord's Supper. And what you find, one of the things that are taking place is they were not discerning the difference in having what we would say a dinner on the ground and the Lord's Supper. That's why that whenever we observe the Lord's Supper, I don't do it at times when we're going to have a meal or anything after the service. I want this to be distinct. And then he says in verse 21, "For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Otherwise, even whenever you're having your meals, you're letting some go hungry while the others feast." He says this is not right. And then in verse 23, he gets down to the Lord's Supper itself. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, I want to read that 27th verse again, because this is where we're going to go, or where I'm aiming to go and the conclusion of the message this morning. And that is this: wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. If I were to give this message a title, I would call it this: guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Then verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself, not everybody else. You're to examine yourself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now here's what he's getting at. We know this, that the Lord does not look lightly upon sin in the lives of His children. If you're a child of the devil, He rejoices and gloats over your wickedness. He rejoices if you go out there and you kill others and you kill yourself with your sin. But that's not true of the Lord. He loves us too much. He's a good Father, the perfect Father. And He says, I love my children so much that I will not allow them to get out there and disgrace themselves, destroy themselves, dishonor my name, dishonor my family, destroy others. I will not let them do that. I will chasten them to stop them. And when He says, many sleep, you know what He's saying? I'll even put them in a premature grave. That's how serious the Lord takes sin in the life of a believer. As a believer, you cannot lose your salvation and go to hell because of your sin. But I'm going to tell you what, as a believer, you can be put in a premature grave. Now, one of the things that bothers me today about this Christianity of our day and age is this. Everybody professes to be a Christian, but they sure don't live like it. And I don't see any chastening taking place. If I were not chastened whenever I started straying from the Lord, I would question my salvation. And I can tell you this, I can't stray far without the Lord getting this old preacher's attention. And I'm thankful the Lord loves me that much. So he says this, for this cause not a few, but many are weak, that is, you're sick, weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many of you already have gone to premature graves. Then he says, for if we would judge ourselves, as he has told us to do in verse 28, we should not be judged. That is, we wouldn't be judged of God. God wouldn't have to chasten us. But when we are judged, otherwise if we don't judge ourselves and we force the Lord to do so, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Now I want you to understand something about chastening. Chastening is not punitive. Chastening is corrective. That's the whole idea of chastening. That's the whole idea. It's not to punish us for what we do wrong. The Lord took our punishment upon Himself. But it is to correct us, to keep us from doing wrong. And then He says in verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another, that is, at that love feast. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. On the eve of His crucifixion, our Lord Jesus Christ, while observing the Passover with His disciples, He instituted the ordinance for His church that we are about to observe, what we refer to normally as the Lord's Supper. That's a biblical term, and it's a good way to refer to it. The Lord knew what was about to happen. He knew that within less than 24 hours, that He would be arrested, run through a series of mock trials, taken out of the cross, nailed to the cross, and there He would hang between heaven and earth and die for the sins of mankind. He was fully aware of that. Yet He did not shy away from going to the cross of Calvary. Neither should we shy away from obeying Him, even at the cost of our lives. His disciples, though repeatedly told by Him, had yet to fully grasp that He was about to offer Himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world on the cross of Calvary. Even in that night, as He told them what was going to happen, they just refused to believe what the Lord was fully aware of. Therefore, they were all caught a little bit off of guard. If they had been aware of what was going to take place, if they had really believed what was going to take place that night, they would certainly not have striven among themselves in that upper room concerning which of them should be the greatest. And you'll find that they did that in Luke's account of that meal where he instituted the Lord's Supper. In Luke 22 and verse 24, it says that they argued among themselves which of them should be the greatest. Now, could you imagine this? Here you are with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's very solemn that night, very serious. He's instituting the Lord's Supper, which is going to commemorate what He's about to do. It's a very serious thing. And yet these disciples, even as He tells them what He's going to do, rather than accept that, rather than seize the seriousness and the solemnity of the moment, they're arguing among themselves which of them is going to be the greatest. I think the same is true for us. That if we realized the seriousness of what we're doing here today, that our everything about us would be very serious and very solemn. And I want you to understand that unless we fully grasp our Lord's plan for, and our Lord's intending meaning of, and our Lord's purpose for the ordinance of the Lord's Supper that we are about to partake of, our attitudes and our thoughts and our conduct will be irreverent, they will be inappropriate, and insulting and even dishonoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is most necessary that I remind us of our Lord's plan for this ordinance, and of our Lord's intended meaning of this ordinance, and of our Lord's purpose for this ordinance that we are here to observe today. Those are the three things I want to focus on. First of all, let's talk about our Lord's plan for the ordinance. First of all, when we talk about the Lord's plan for the ordinance, we need to understand that the Lord's Supper is an ordinance and not a sacrament. Now, many people carelessly use the terms ordinance and sacrament interchangeably. We are very careful to use the word ordinance. Now, why is that? It's because we understand that a sacrament is something done to either obtain or to maintain your salvation. A sacrament is something that you have to do in order to be saved. It's something that you do in addition to accepting the Lord for who He is and what He did on the cross of Calvary, in order to save yourself or in order to keep yourself saved. That is the technical meaning of what a sacrament is. There are churches that have many sacraments. Some as many as seven. We understand that an ordinance is something done by those who are already saved and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're doing here today, it has nothing to do with us becoming Christians. Neither does it have anything to do with us maintaining our Christianity. It has nothing to do with that. We are doing this because we are already safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are doing this in obedience to Him. In fact, it is a scriptural thing to refer to as an ordinance. You go back to chapter 11 and verse 2, and the apostle writes to the church, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances," not the sacraments, "but the ordinances as I deliver them to you." The second thing about the plan of our Lord for the ordinance is this. The Lord's Supper is a church ordinance. A church ordinance. It is a local church ordinance, perhaps I should emphasize. Now I want you to look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 17. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together." Did you get that? You come together. And then you look at verse 18. "For first of all, when you come together," where? "In the church." What is the church? The church is not a building. The church is the people. That's what the church is. And then you look at verse 20. "When you come together, therefore, into one place." That is, the church is coming together into one place. This is the place where we come together as a local church. And then you look at verse 34, and he says in the middle of that verse, ye come not together unto condemnation. We do not want to come here today unto condemnation. We are here to get to examine ourselves and to make sure that we are living in obedience and living to the pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a local church ordinance. It's something that a church does when they come together into one place. Now this is why that we do not observe the Lord's Supper other than when we are assembled together as a church. I do not go into people's homes and serve them so-called communion. I don't do that. Why? Because we are to observe this when we come together as a church. That's when we're to do it. I've had people, would you please come and serve me communion in my home? I said, no, I cannot do that. Because it violates what the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper is, or the Lord's plan for it. It is a local church ordinance. By the way, this also applies to the only other ordinance the Lord has given His local church, and that is baptism. He's only given us two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Both of them are local church ordinances. I don't go around just baptize people any and everywhere. We do it in the setting of a church when we come together. That's the way the Lord has ordained it. That's the way the Lord has ordained it. I had somebody ask me a few years ago, said, when you were in Israel, did you baptize anybody in the Jordan River? I said, no. No. I said, why not? I said, because that is a church ordinance, not a Jordan River ordinance. Amen? It's a church ordinance. And so, no, I would not do that. You come to church and you get baptized in a church setting. That's the way the Lord has ordained the ordinances. Now, because the Lord's Supper is a church ordinance, we do not practice what is called open communion. There are three primary views about who should join in when the church is observing the Lord's Supper. One is called open communion. And, of course, when I say open communion, there's different views on what open communion is. But basically, open communion is this. Just any and everybody that is present is welcome to participate in the ordinance. We do not practice open communion in which just any and everybody who happens to be present is invited to participate with us. You're welcome to observe. We want you to observe. We believe the Lord will speak to your heart as you do. But it's not just open to any and everybody that's present. What we practice is close communion. Now listen to how I said that. Close communion. What do I mean by close communion? We mean this. That it is for the members of our church and those who are not members of our church but are members of churches of like faith and practice are invited to attend. Otherwise, if you are somebody that's visiting with us and that you are a part of a church from which we would accept a letter or they would accept a letter from us, then of your membership, then you'd be welcome to attend and we want you to do so. Now, I realize that there are some who practice what is called closed communion. We do not practice closed communion. Closed communion is this. They believe that the only people that are to participate when a church observes the Lord's Supper are those who are members of that church. And may I hasten to say this? There's some very good people out there that believe that. And listen, if I'm in a church and they're observing closed communion and they say it's only for church members, you know what? It does not offend me at all. I respect their autonomy. I respect their convictions. And I sit there very reverently and I watch. And I'm not embarrassed at all. I'm not embarrassed a bit. I respect their belief. But I disagree with it. I believe that if somebody is not a member of our church, but a member of a church of like faith and practice, I believe that they would be welcome to join in with us when we observe this ordinance. Now, our understanding of the Scriptures is that our Lord's plan, and notice this is our understanding of the Scriptures, that our Lord's plan for the Lord's Supper is that it is to be observed in a church setting by believers who are of like faith and practice. It is the Lord's table. You look back at chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21, and the Bible says this, for we are all partakers, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, I was in the wrong verse. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Now notice, it's referred to as the Lord's table. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, part of my text, it refers to it at the end of that verse as the Lord's Supper. So what we are here to do is we are to come to the Lord's table. And we are here at the Lord's table to observe the Lord's Supper. And because it is the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper, we therefore dare not invite anyone whom He has not authorized us to invite, nor do we refuse anyone who He has not authorized us or told us to refuse. We want to be very careful in that. Very, very careful. We don't want to misstep either way. So you understand something about the Lord's plan for this ordinance. Now, the second thing is this, our Lord's intended meaning of this ordinance. There are two elements that are used in the Lord's Supper. One of the elements is unleavened bread, and the other element is unfermented grape juice, or pure grape juice. Now, understand, please, that both of these elements are symbolic. Some believe that the elements are more than symbolic. They believe that the elements are miraculously changed into the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ when the priests ask the blessings over them. They base their understanding on passages like back in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, which is one of the accounts of where the Lord instituted this ordinance. But in Matthew, chapter 26, and beginning at verse 26, here's what the Lord said. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink you all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And so there are those that would take that passage and they would say right here, this is proof that whenever the priest asks the blessings over the elements, that the elements literally become, the bread literally becomes the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the juice literally becomes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we understand that the Lord, when He said that He was speaking metaphorically. You have heard me say often that the Bible is the greatest literature book in the world. In the Word of God, every literary device that has ever been is somewhere in the Bible. More so than any of us will ever even learn in a master's class in literature. Every single device. And similes and metaphors are some of the devices that are used. Now, it is true that that we believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible. We often say that when the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. And that is a good rule of thumb in reading the Bible. But we also realize that the Lord uses figures of speech. And here He is speaking metaphorically. When our Lord spoke that night and said, "This is my body and this is my blood," He was with them at that time in His body. And His blood was still flowing in His veins. He said His blood was yet to be shed for them. And so we understand that He was speaking metaphorically. When He said, "This is my body, this is my blood," He was simply using a figure of speech. In fact, when we get over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, our text in verse 26, He says, "For as oft as ye eat this bread," not this flesh, "and drink this cup," the cup representing that which was in it, the juice. He did not say, "Will you drink this blood?" And so our Lord, that when He said that, He was using these things, these elements, as symbols of the body that was about to be crucified on the cross of Calvary, broken for them, and the blood that was about to be shed for them. Now, the unleavened bread is symbolic of the body of our Lord and Savior, which was broken for us. Verse 24 of my text, 1 Corinthians 11. "And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Now, because it is a symbol of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we insist that it be unleavened bread. Why? Leaven is a figure of speech used throughout the Bible for sin. Throughout the Bible, it's used for sin. And therefore, we insist that it be unleavened bread. Why? Our Lord was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. S-I-N singular. He had no sin in Him. And He never committed any sins. He did take the sins of the world upon Himself, but he had no sin of his own. No sin nature whatsoever. Born of a virgin that he might not have a sin nature. Conceived miraculously by the Spirit of God. And so we insist that it be unleavened bread. The unfermented grape juice is symbolic of the blood of our Lord and Savior, which he shed for us on Calvary's cross, and which we understand today is on the altar in the heavenly tabernacle, where it continually cleanseth us from all sin. 1 Corinthians 11:25, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. That is the cup, the contents of it, the juice that was in it. He said, this is a symbol of my blood. And we insist that it be unfermented juice, that otherwise that it be the pure fruit of the vine, the pure juice of the grape. Why? Because fermentation indicates rot and decay. And our Lord Jesus Christ had no rot and decay. Amen? He is the sinless Son of God. The sinless Son of God there. None of that. Now, somebody comes up and they say, well, the Bible says that they used wine. And sadly, in this day in which we live, we have become so depraved that the majority of people assume that wine always refers to fermented juice. That's not true. In the Bible, you'll find it talks about wine in the cluster. Otherwise, it's still hanging on the vine. It's not fermented yet. And they'll say, when the Lord talks about using wine in the Lord's Supper, that He's saying you should use fermented juice. Well, I want to challenge you to do something. Find anywhere in your King James Bible where it says that they use wine in the Lord's Supper. You won't find that anywhere. You will find this in Matthew 26:29. He refers to the fruit of the vine. You will find here in our text, he talks about the cup, but he never even uses the word wine. It's like the Lord just went to extremes to make sure that nobody would misunderstand and use fermented wine, fermented grape juice, in the observance of something which was commemorating His blood. It is unfermented juice, unleavened bread. Now, our understanding of the Scriptures is, and I emphasize this, our understanding of the Scriptures, this has nothing to do with our feelings, nothing to do with our philosophy or our thinking. It's our understanding of the Scriptures is that our Lord's intention for the elements used in the Lord's Supper is that they are symbols of His sinless body, which was broken for us, and His pure blood, which was shed for us. And therefore, we do not dare use anything but unleavened bread and pure juice, that is the pure fruit of the vine. That's all we would dare use in observing the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Now, that brings us to the third thing. Our Lord's purpose for this ordinance. Our Lord's purpose for it, the Lord's Supper, was to cause us to examine ourselves as we are reminded of what He did for us on Calvary's cross. Now look back at my text, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 and following. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Now notice that. We're to do this till He comes back. Every time I observe the Lord's Supper, you know what I'm saying? I'm saying I not only believe that Jesus came 2,000 years ago and died for me, but I'm also saying I believe He's coming back again. Every time. It says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You see what the Lord's saying here? He says the purpose of this ordinance is this. I want you to take yourself back in your minds by way of these symbols. I want you to go back to the cross. I want you to go back there, and I want you to be reminded of remind yourselves of what I did for you in order to save your souls. And as you remind yourself of that, certainly it ought to make you realize the seriousness of sin in your life. Certainly it ought to make you examine yourselves thoroughly and realizing it was because of this sin in my life that He had to die on that cross of Calvary. My, how it ought to cause us to search ourselves. And He says, you do it till He comes. Not only am I doing it in the light of what He did, but I'm looking at doing it in the light of the fact that one day He's coming back and I'm going to have to face Him in judgment for how I live my life as a Christian at the judgment seat of Christ. Another sermon for another time. Now I want you to take special note of one word in particular here. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. Did you get that? Unworthily. Look down at verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. Unworthily. What does it mean, unworthily? What does that mean? To partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. Here's the idea of the word. Strong's Concordance says the word unworthily means irreverently. That's basically all he says. It means irreverently. I love Webster's old 1828 Dictionary of the American Language. He uses many times Bible verses to illustrate the meaning of words. But he said this, the word unworthily means not according to desert, without due regard to merit. Otherwise, to observe the Lord's Supper unworthily means this, I'm not doing it in a proper manner, according to what it deserves. I'm not doing it with regard to what the Lord did for me on the cross of Calvary. That's the idea of the word unworthily. Now I want you to understand something. No man is worthy, including the godliest believer, but every believer should be extremely careful to observe the Lord's Supper worthily. Let me say that again. No man is worthy, including the godliest believer, but every believer should be extremely careful to observe the Lord's Supper worthily. You know something? I am not worthy to observe this ordinance, and neither are you. I'm not. But I tell you what, I can observe it worthily. I don't have to be worthy to do something worthily. And I will observe this ordinance with my church this morning, though I am not worthy to do so, but I will do it in a worthily manner. To participate in the observance of this ordinance unworthily, the Bible says, look at that 27th verse, is to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Wow. That's serious, isn't it? To observe this ordinance unworthily is to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, how can you avoid participating in this ordinance unworthily? How can you avoid participating in it unworthily? First of all, by reverently observing it according to the plan of our Lord. And that's what we're endeavoring to do. The plan is for us to come together as a church and observe this ordinance. And so we are here very reverently observing it according to the plan of our Lord. Second, by being fully conscious of the meaning of the elements. We don't just look at this as they were guilty of doing in the Corinthian church and not discerning the elements that were being used in the Lord's Supper from the food that they were eating in their love feast. No, we're looking at this and we realize this, that little piece of unleavened bread that you're going to have an opportunity to partake of, that it's just unleavened bread, and that juice is just grape juice. But at the same time, we realize this, that bread is symbolic of the Lord's body that was prepared for Him and that He came and lived in and died in on the cross of Calvary for us. And we realize that little cup of juice, though it's just a little cup of juice, yet it is something symbolic of the blood that flowed in His veins that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. And even today cleanses us from all sin. That is what I'm talking about when I say we're fully conscious of the meaning of these elements. We do not confuse this with any other meal or any other food that we ever partake of or drink we ever partake of. And finally, by diligently and thoroughly examining, that is, judging ourselves, as the Bible says here, in the light of the Word of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, for anything about us, now listen, that is contrary to our Lord's Word. Anything about us that's contrary to our Lord's Word. So often I hear people talk like this, and they'll say, well, I know what the Bible says, or they'll imply they know what the Bible says, but the Lord just has not convicted me yet. Should the Lord have to convict you of something that He's already commanded you not to do or commanded you to do? Huh? Why, if I'd tried that with the people that brought me up, if they had told me to do something, I'd say, well, I'll do it whenever the Lord convicts me of it. I tell you what, I would have got a thrashing right quick. Amen? No, no, no. You don't wait for conviction. You just, listen, this is what God's saying. That's what faith is. Faith is obeying the Word of God. You don't have to be convicted of it. You don't have to understand it. So, to observe it worthily means that we examine ourselves for anything that is contrary to our Lord's Word. Secondly, that we examine ourselves for anything that displeases or dishonors the Lord at all. It's not about me. It's not about you. The church is not about pleasing us. The church is not about honoring us. The church is all about pleasing and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to realize that. Also, by thoroughly examining and judging ourselves for anything that causes a sinner or a saint to stumble. There may be something in your life that is not clearly forbidden in the Word of God. It is not sinful in itself. But it is sinful in its effects. It is sinful in that it causes some unbeliever out there to stumble. Or it is sinful because that it causes some believer, perhaps who is younger and weaker in the faith than you are, it causes them to stumble. And one of the great lessons you'll learn as a Christian is this. I have not only a right, but I have a responsibility to give up my rights for the sake of others and the cause of Christ. And there's been many things over the years and some things even today that I will not do simply because that I realize somebody will stumble if they see me do them. It's not because I think anything's right or wrong. It's just that it will cause somebody to stumble. And finally, we need to examine ourselves thoroughly for weights in our lives. Weights are things that slow us down and hinder us from being and doing what our Lord has given us to do. Weights. We need to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. The weight is something. It's not intrinsically sinful, but it just keeps me from doing what God has called me to do. Now, I'll tell you something. As a preacher, there's things I cannot do if I am going to do what God's called me to do. You can do them, but I can't. They're not sinful in themselves. But they would be sinful for me because they would keep me from being the man, the pastor that God's called me to be. And so I can't get involved in a lot of other things. I can't do that. I'm afraid a lot of preachers do that. And they're wrong in doing so. But you know something? There's something in your life that if you do it, it will hinder you from being what God's called you to do. It may hinder you from being the daddy or the husband or the wife or the child or the grandchild that God has called you to do. It may hinder you from being the best on the job that God has given you to serve Him through, to be a testimony through. Anything, those are weights in our lives. Now, we need to examine ourselves thoroughly about those things. Now, to participate in the observance of the Lord's Supper unworthily, the Bible says it to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, guilty, what does that mean? To be guilty of the body and blood of our Lord, what does that mean? I take you back to the account of the hours leading up to the crucifixion of our Lord in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 66. And I want you to listen to what takes place here. You go back and you read the whole context, you'd find that the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests and so forth, the Lord's been arrested. And they brought Him before the chief priest, the high priest, and he's not done anything wrong, but they've got to condemn Him to death. They want to get rid of Him. And so you look here at Matthew chapter 26, and you look here at verse 66. And the priest says, "What think ye?" And they answered and said, "He," that is Jesus, "is guilty." He is guilty of death. Otherwise, He deserves to die. And whenever they said that, I want to tell you what happened. They became guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they, by saying that He was guilty of something when He was absolutely innocent of everything, they became guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By their declaration, they became guilty. Now, when we participate in this ordinance unworthily, the Bible says that we're likewise guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we participate in this ordinance by not reverently observing it according to the plan of our Lord, when we participate in this ordinance by not being fully conscious of the meaning of the two elements, when we participate in this ordinance by not diligently and thoroughly examining ourselves in the light of the Word of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, for anything about us that's contrary to His Word, that displeases or dishonors the Lord, that causes sinners or saints to stumble, that weighs us down and hinders us from being what God's given us to do. When we do that, we, by our indifference, we, by our irreverence, we, by our feigned innocence, I emphasize that, because none of us are innocent. We are declaring that Christ did not die because we are guilty of death, but because He was guilty of death. And therefore we make ourselves as guilty of His body and blood as that vicious mob was that day. Isn't that something? I sit back there. It's time to examine myself in the light of the Lord's Supper. And I feign perfection. There's nothing in my life. I encourage you to be examining yourselves over the last week. And I believe many of you have. I hope all of us have. I hope you have. I woke up 3 or 4 times during the night with this thought on my mind. Oh God, is there anything else? Is there anything else? And I come now to the close of this service and I'm asking myself, Lord, is there something else? Is there something else? And if I were to stand up here before you and tell you that there have not been things that the Lord has dealt with me about that I've had to seek God's forgiveness and victory over this week, then I would be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I'd be saying, I wasn't guilty. He wasn't dying for me. Must have died for what He did. And I'd be as guilty as that mob was that day. And if you don't thoroughly examine yourselves, you're likewise as guilty. This is a very serious thing. And so I plead with you, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, my dear church family and friends, take what we are doing very, very seriously. Take what we're doing very seriously. Now our deacons are going to come right now. I want everybody to stand.